It's wonderful to have you in church. I'm pretty excited to be here. First time in Denmark. Loving it. Love Copenhagen. Haven't had any Copenhagen ice cream yet, but I hear it's better in Copenhagen. It's like chicken Kiev's better in Kiev. And the barbecue is better in Australia. Well, anyway. Is that just water? In a mug? That's awesome. This morning, I honestly thought the water in the mug, because it came up with the textures and the cloth, I thought you dabbed the cloth in the water to wipe the board. So I haven't touched it all day, just thinking, but now there's no pens or board, and I'm thinking, what's the mug doing back? Sorry, I'm from Australia. So it's great having you here. Look, if you're new to church, you don't normally come, just relax. Seriously, just chill out. We're pretty normal, not completely, but I mean, what's normal anyway? And no normal person says normal. But it is good that you're here, and we just try to be as real as we possibly can. Thomas and Kat, these guys are doing an amazing job. We're so proud of them. And, you know, you all, everything that happens here, it ricochets back down to Australia. And we hear about the great things that God is doing. I just feel so blessed to be able to be here and get to see it for myself. These guys were doing great things back in Australia. It's no wonder that there's good things happening over here in Copenhagen. And it's exciting, you know. Part three, the Heart and Soul Night coming up this Wednesday. And it's going to be great. We just had ours last week on the Tuesday night. And it is exciting. And you get the whole family of faith out, get the whole community back out. And it's important to hear what's happening, what's coming up, and what the next steps are. And really, I mean, Malmo's only going to work if we're all into it. And, you know, whatever comes next only works if we're all into it. It's not just about a few people. Hillsong Church is not built on the gifts and talents of a few people. It's built on the sacrifice of many. And so just jump in, join the journey. That'd be really cool. So I'm from Australia, born in Australia, born in Sydney, born and raised in Sydney. And I'm 46 years old, been married for 23 years, which is half my life. Just as I said that, I just realized that's half my life. Been dating Julia for more than half my life. And it's very, very exciting. We've got two children. Harmony is 16, beautiful, beautiful princess, takes after her mother. Eli, our son, he's 14, he's an absolute champion, also takes after his mother. And we've been in Hillsong Church now for 16 and a half years. And we were there right back when the Hills Church, Hills Campus, which is where Thomas is saying his headquarters, it's where that church and what was Brian's dad's church in the city, when they merged. We were there 6 months after that started to merge. So we've been there pretty much from the beginning and watched everything, been part of all the transitions. 16 years ago, it was one church learning to become one church in two places. Now in Australia, I mean, we've got 16 global churches. The newest one is Hillsong Phoenix in Arizona. As of this week, but in Australia now it's not just Sydney. We've got several campuses in Sydney, up in Newcastle, up on the Gold Coast, in Brisbane, in Noosa, down in Melbourne. We've got four campuses down in Hobart. Just our last one started last weekend was Darwin. We've got two locations in Darwin in the top end. So we're 68 services, 27 locations in Australia, and it's great. It really is. It's an amazing journey. Over 650 staff. And I don't know all their names. We have a staff camp that's in May. These guys will be back for staff camp. We call it a camp, but we just take out the whole hotel. It's glamping. It's glamour camping. And the people, we meet people at staff camp that we've never met before. Really? You're on staff? That's awesome. 10 years. Wow. So it's amazing, the story of God, what he's doing is amazing. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. That's not going to work. I'm in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. That's a great motivation right there. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. And we all know the challenge of a living sacrifice is not staying on the table. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And it goes on about behavior and customs and things. If you draw in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, anyone afraid to write in their Bible? It's okay, you don't get in trouble. If you've got a pen, you might want to highlight some of those words. I've got underlined in my Bible, the kind he will find acceptable. I've underlined the kind he will find acceptable. Then I've underlined the way to worship him. And if you look at those two sentences, the way to worship God, you ever wondered the way to worship? Like, how do you worship God? How do you actually worship God? Well, it says right here, the Bible often asks the question and gives you the answer. I love that. It says the way to worship God is the way he will find acceptable. Isn't that amazing? The way to worship God is the way God will find acceptable. So I want to speak to you tonight from this subject, acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. Well, what is acceptable worship? It's the kind that God himself finds acceptable. If you look up the word acceptable in the dictionary, it means pleasing to the receiver. Not the giver, the receiver. So if I am going to give worship to God, we only judge its acceptability according to him who receives it, which is God. So we're not wondering whether you thought it was good. We're wondering whether God thought it was good. Acceptable worship doesn't really have a whole lot to do with you. I don't really care what you think about my voice. I just care what God thinks. I'm a surfer. I've been surfing for over 30 years. I'm not a professional. When I dream, I'm a professional, but in the reality is I'm not. But I've been surfing for a long time. I know how to surf. I can surf good, but I'm not good enough to be Kelly Slater. But Kelly Slater is world champion, just in case you weren't sure. He's world champion 12 times, 11 times. So he is the best surfer we have ever seen in the history of the world. In regard to surfing, you know, in every sport there's one that's a freak. Well, in the surfing sport, that's Kelly Slater. He is the best surfer surfing has ever seen, and you can tell when. That's why he wins the world tour every single time, or nearly every time. So I've been surfing for over 30 years. Now, if I went surfing with Kelly Slater and with you, anyone else surfing here? Any other surfers? Give it up for the girls. Come on, it's a couple of surfers. So if we went surfing together and Kelly Slater was there and we all came in from the surf and Kelly is like, man, Joel, you rip. You're like a really good surfer. And you thought I sucked as a surfer? No offense. I don't give a rip what you think. If Kelly Slater thinks I'm awesome, who cares what you think? He's world champion. So at the end of the day, if we're going to worship God and you think I suck, I don't really care what you think if God is accepted. If he finds it acceptable, it doesn't really matter what you think. It's acceptable worship. Is it pleasing to the receiver? We often worship God the way we want. And it's time to ask the question, what does God want? What does God want? I've been dating Julia for 26 years. And I love her. I do. The question we've got to ask is, do I love Julia the most when I love her the way I want? Or do I love her the most when I love her the way she wants? Thank you. I thought it was a great question too. Apparently men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I would say women are from all kinds of planets, actually. Because no one woman is the same. They're so unique. They're so incredibly different. But you put any, you, once you think you've worked out one girl, it just changes when you meet the next one. So, you know, I've spent a lifetime trying to get to know Julia, my wife, and then we, our firstborn is a girl. I'm like, this is awesome. I know her now. Oh, they're different. So when you in marriage, one of the great challenges is trying to find out what the other person wants. I find that's the greatest challenge. So you think about everything from just simple conversations and friendship all the way to sex in the bedroom. Are we allowed to say that in church? But you think about that. Everything from friendship to intimacy, it all hinges on love being loving you the way you want to receive it, not the way I want to give it. That's where it all comes from. That's where it really makes a whole lot of sense. And in the intimacy in marriage, it really does come down to, as a husband, finding out how my wife wants to be loved, not loving her the way I want to be loved. Well, as a Christian, it really does come down to worshiping God the way He wants to be worshipped, not the way I think I should worship. There are so many different kinds of churches. Maybe you're here tonight and you used to go to a different church, a different style, and you're looking at the way we sing songs and worship God. And it's so easy to think, well, then that's wrong. You should do it this way. And they didn't even sing my favorite song tonight. That's why I'm kind of not, you know, too impressed right now. And we say we're worshiping God, but when we say things like that, we're not really worshiping God, because I want my favorite song. The worship leader's not up, the one that I want. And if it's for God, does it really matter whether we're singing your favorite song? Is the style? There's so many different styles. And it's so easy for churches to start slamming other churches and we criticize another person's style. But really, has it got anything to do with that? There's people that take us off all the time. Take off Hillsong and take off our songs. And it's actually quite funny watching some of these people. I don't know if you've seen this guy. I've got a clip to show you. His name is Michael Vigilante, and he wants to sing one of our songs called Mighty to Save. Take a look at this on the screen. Oh. He's kind of like the Napoleon Dynamite of the Christian world. And it's funny to watch, you know, there's all kinds of things like that on YouTube and all over the place. So I was talking to Ben Fielding last week, who helped write that song. I think he wrote that song. Hodgie, where's Hodgie? He'd know. Did him and Rubes, hey, was Ben and Rubes? So I'm talking to Ben Fielding, who's one of the authors of that actual song. And I'm saying, you know, what do you think, Ben, you know, the way he's done the song? And he goes, you know what's really interesting? He said, Mia Fields, who was in our church in Sydney for some time, actually met Michael Vigilante, right? And so she's saying to Michael, man, you are such a star in our world. Like, everyone's watched your YouTube clips and everything. And he goes, she goes, tell me your story. And he says, well, years ago I had a really, really bad accident and I was not able to walk. And he said, for years I was in a wheelchair and just stuck. And he said, and God miraculously healed me. And I vowed, if I ever get the chance to worship Him, I'm going to move, because I was not able to move for years. And it got me thinking that it's so easy to judge from the background, from the outside. And really, it's not what we think about that performance. It's what God thinks. It's not acceptable or unacceptable according to what we think style is. If we're all worshiping God, surely it only matters what God thinks. That's the most important thing. So let's have a look. What is acceptable worship? Psalm 24, it gives us a bit of a clue here. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. The psalmist says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy presence? Because the mountain of the Lord was a place where people would go to worship God. In the Old Testament, there was a place you went to, as opposed to now we can worship God anywhere. Anywhere we want. So who's allowed to go up to worship Him? Verse 4 says, only those whose hands and hearts are pure and do not worship idols and never tell lies. In the NIV translation, it says, he whose hands are clean and heart is pure. So it's clean hands and a pure heart. They're the ones that are able to worship God. Acceptable worship comes down to clean hands and a pure heart. So if we look at those two aspects, let's tease it out a bit. Number one, clean hands. What are clean hands? I mean, if you're going to worship God, is it hands up or hands down? If you're in a service tonight, a couple of times when Dave said, come on, let's lift our hands in worship, I wonder what you did. Did you lift them up? Did you keep them down? Did you keep them in your pocket? What's acceptable? Hands up or hands down? Acceptable worship. It's not hands up or down. It's clean hands. That's what's acceptable. Clean hands speaks about the activity of our life. It's the kind of actions. It's the activity. My personal thought on the whole matter is if I'm out in the congregation and being led by someone on stage and they say, come on, let's lift our hands, my hands go straight up. It doesn't matter how I feel. It's because the leader said, put them up. And so I put them up. Do you know why I do that? Because years ago, I was having my own mental argument when a worship leader said, lift your hands. If you feel comfortable, lift your hands. And I'm like, no, I'm not lifting them. I don't want to lift them. I want to lift them when I want to, not when I'm told to. And so I'm not going to lift them now because I didn't want to just then. Now I'm going to feel like I have to, and I'm going to wait till I want to. And then I was like, I stopped myself and I thought, what am I doing? Having an argument with myself because I want to make sure I want to. And really all it's exposing is my own inside inability to be able to follow. So I decided if a worship leader says, lift your hands, I'm going to lift my hands. I'm tired. Well, I don't want to. Well, I got BO. Well, there's all kinds of reasons why we don't. You see, I didn't come from a Christian background. And when I got saved, it was in a scripture class in high school. So my parents didn't even know that I became a Christian. No one did for some time. And so 9 months later, as I started to attend a church, I was mesmerized by the style of worship, the way people worshiped God, and the fact that people would stand and sing songs for what seemed like half a day. I was getting stomach cramps. I'm just like, how do you guys stand up this long? This is ridiculous. But endurance has built, and the ability to, I can now endure four songs and I can stand during four songs. I know, right? Yeah. We're clapping for four songs. That's awesome. But I would watch people in worship and people would be lifting their hands and I didn't understand why. And you watch new people in church. They're like, so what's acceptable? And what's acceptable is actually not hands up or down, it's clean hands. It's the activity of our day. It's so easy to come to church and feel like because I've ticked that one off, everything's okay now and still go out and treat people like trash. Well, God doesn't find it acceptable when we treat people harshly. That's not acceptable to God. And acceptable worship is when we have clean hands. It's the activity of our lives towards other people. God is so happy when we treat people well. And if we want to worship Him, it would do well for us to treat the rest of His creation well. That's why we don't speak badly of other churches. We don't speak negatively of the way other people in their worship styles. It doesn't matter what a church does. We worship this way and they worship different ways and none of it's right or wrong. It's just different. Different's not wrong. It's just different. It says in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 27, it talks about looking at your face in the mirror. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. So he's talking about actions, activity, clean hands. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. I mean, that is weird, right? So you look in the mirror, you see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. I mean, that is really funny. So somehow it's talking about the identity of our lives, and our identity is seen in our activity. that if we don't allow God's word to shape us, our activity does not take on heaven's activity, and we actually have an identity crisis. It's clean hands. Acceptable worship looks like clean hands. It looks like the activity toward people is the same activity God would do if he was here. That's what's acceptable. Jesus, when he was here, when God was here in Jesus, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And so it's a great clue when you watch and read through the life of Jesus, if you see what he did and how he treated people, and we copy that, we're doing everything that's acceptable to God. He never mistreated people. He never shooed people out of the way. In that society back then, women and children were very, very minimal. You talk about gender equality. They had massive issues back there. We are way further ahead today than what it was like back then. When Jesus arrived, it was right in the midst of what was a crazy, crazy gender society. In fact, children were thought of so lowly that sometimes up to 3 or 4 years before they were even named. Back in that culture. And the way that you could tell, it was just normal custom. It was just normal. But these children would come rushing to Jesus, and the disciples, those closest to Jesus who knew him the most, would shoo the kids away. And Jesus would say, what are you doing? Let them come. Let them come. And it was so normal practice for women not to be involved, for women not to rise up, for women not to have opportunity. Yet Jesus came and his normal activity was, let them have a go. Whoever, sometimes the best guy for a job is a woman. Which is why when you read through the rest of the New Testament, it's great. So like the sister at this church and Clovis at that church. And there are so many church leaders in the New Testament that were women. But it wasn't the norm for the day. So clean hands looks like the kind of activity that God would want us to have. In fact, when Jesus left, all he commissioned us to do is what he would have kept doing if he had stayed. It's his activity, clean hands. What is acceptable worship? The kind of activity that makes God happy. It's what he would do if he was here. Well, the second thing is pure heart. So if clean hands is activity, pure heart is our intentions. What are our intentions? What are the intentions that we have? How's your cholesterol level? How's your cholesterol level? Because the cholesterol is the buildup of, you know, it's the lipoprotein that builds up around the arteries and the heart, and it really affects the way your heart is going to regulate your body. And what's interesting in the Message version, the Bible says the heart regulates the hands. It's the heart, the intentions of the heart, that actually regulates and motivates the activity of our life. So how's your heart? How's your cholesterol level? Apparently in the Western world, what is normal is anywhere between 5 and 6. That's okay. You're in the health range. I asked my doctor 2 weeks ago and he said mine was 4.6. So he said, it's good. You're doing well. I said to him, have you ever come across anybody with really, really high cholesterol? He said, yeah, I have. He said, most people that come into his doctor's surgery are usually between 9 and 10. Most people. This is in Sydney, Australia. I said, what's the worst you've ever had? And he said, someone came in once, 60. Dangerously high. So cholesterol level comes from, physically speaking, comes from when the lipoprotein builds up, then it clogs your arteries, then your heart is under duress. So it's the outside, usually related to diet and exercise and lack of sleep, and it's those things externally that affect the heart internally. Well, if we spiritualize that, it's the external circumstances of our life that affect the internal regulation of our heart. And we cannot afford those things that are outside the body to affect the inside of the body. We cannot afford things around us to affect the soul and the way we treat people. So here's how you could put that together. Good activity, good hands, pure, clean hands. Clean hands looks like coming to church tonight. That's good. God would be happy. Jesus, in fact, every Sunday was in church. Well, it was Saturday, but you get the point. He was in church. Jesus was always found in church. Thomas talked about it. They even lost him. His own parents lost him. And they're like, where are you? Well, I'm in church. Jesus was always in church. Now, if it's okay for God to go to church every week, what's our problem? So if going to church would be clean hands, good activity, how could there ever be anything wrong with going to church? Because if going to church with the wrong heart motivation, The wrong heart motive does not make the right action correct. Decisions are daily, and there's big decisions that govern all the little decisions. There's ultimate intentions that really influence the big ones that govern the little ones. So if you think about it, the thousands of small choices we make every day, they're really governed by the big choices in life, and the big choices are really influenced by your ultimate intention. Well, your ultimate intention is only either one or two. You either ultimately intend to serve and please self or serve and please God. And out of those two intentions, you can have great, great big decisions. So a big decision is like getting married or who you marry, going to university, what country you're going to live in, what kind of job you're going to take. They're all massive decisions, right? And they have a huge impact on your life. But you can make any of those big decisions out of an intention to serve and please self. It may not be an intention to serve and please God. And then all your small thousands of little decisions, like what am I going to have for breakfast is a small decision. Am I going to have breakfast is a bigger decision. But all of these decisions all get influenced all the way back to your ultimate intention in life. And your intention is what motivates the activity. This is why it's so critically important. When we're talking about acceptable worship, well before we even talk about style, whether you lift your hands or keep them in your pocket or what you wear or how you look or whether you dance or whether you don't, all of those things, none of it really matters until we understand heart and hand. We shouldn't use drums. That's demonic. It's an African demonic drum beat. Like, whatever. It's got nothing to do with the drums. It's got everything to do with heart and hand. It's not whether we have a smoke machine, light machine, whether there's a projector that's got images on the back. It's not whether the music's loud or soft. It's not the tempo of the song. It's none of that. It's actually heart and hand. You can sing a 200-year-old hymn with the wrong intention in your heart, and it doesn't make any acceptable notion toward God. God does not find that acceptable if we sing a hymn. And he doesn't find it acceptable if we sing a new Young and Free song. What he finds acceptable is your heart and your hand before him. It's heart and hand. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. If I read from verse 6 first, we don't have this on the screen, we've got 8. But 6 says, what can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offerings should we give him? It's talking about the activity. What kind of things can we give God? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? What kind of activity will God be happy with? And verse 8 says, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's so clear, right through the scriptures, what God finds acceptable is to do good and love mercy. Do good, clean hands, love mercy, pure heart. It's so clear through the scripture. And we get sidetracked and we start looking at style. We start looking at the lyrics. We start looking at the drum beat. And it's got nothing to do with that at all. God looks straight through to heart and hand. Well, if we get into Matthew chapter 5, here's an interesting one. Jesus arrives in society where everyone's focused on the external. They're all focused on rituals, on activities. And right here, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, he's talking about bringing your sacrifice to the altar, a follow-on from Micah. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, at church, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. In God's mind, it is far more important for your heart intentions to be worked out amongst one another than to bring any kind of sacrifice or gift to him. He is not overawed and, wow, did you see what they gave me? If your heart is not for him, there is nothing you can give. Isn't that why Jesus one time in the temple with the boys, the disciples, they're standing by the collection plate and all these people come through and these rich people who can afford to tithe. These rich people come in and they put lots of money in the offering basket and this widow comes forward with hardly anything and gives only a few copper coins. And Jesus says to his disciples, I'm telling you the truth, this widow has given far more than all the other guys. And they're like, She only gave a couple of copper coins. These other clowns, they gave thousands and thousands of dollars. He said, no, you're not seeing it right. You're not seeing it right. They gave out of the abundance. They gave out of the, they already had an abundance. They gave a little out of lots that they had, but this widow gave all that she had. You know, in the Old Testament, the way to be made right with God, we talked about this morning, was you had to bring an animal and sacrifice it. Do you know, the richer you were, the more convenient it was to sin. Because you got farms of animals. So you can just sin all day. You can just keep bringing, bring another one. Oh, sorry about that. Bring another one. But when you don't have a lot, you can't afford to sin. You see the heart? You see the intention? The intention is, I actually don't want to offend God. The intention, the heart is, I actually want to be close to God. And that regulates my activity. And that's what's acceptable. When we come into his presence, we are so overwhelmed. We are so grateful that we can just be in his presence. You know, if you're here tonight and you've got a jacked up, messed up past, and you're here tonight in church, how awesome is that? How awesome is that? It's only when we've got a messed up past and we pretend we don't when we're in church. It's not that you've got a past. It's that when you're in church, you pretend you don't have a past. If you've got one and you're in church, this is the place you should be. The problem is when we come here and we pretend that we don't because we want it to be acceptable to God. And God's like, that stinks. Just be who you are, warts and all, on a journey. The problem is we judge each other by the Polaroid of our life. We don't judge each other by the movie of our life. You take